I guess it's that. Let's just ask the Lord's blessing on this morning's meeting. Our God and Heavenly Father, we thank you again this morning for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, as we bow before you, Lord. It's your desire to draw us to yourself. It's your desire, Lord, to fill us with the things of God and of Christ. It's your desire, Father, to pluck us as brands from hell. It's your desire, Lord, that none of us here would perish, but that all should come to repentance and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, receiving him as Savior and Lord. Father, it's your knowledge that we grow in the grace and knowledge of him. And so, Father, to that end, as we bow before you this morning and we open up your word, we pray that you would speak to our hearts and that, Father, your ends would be achieved in us, that, Lord, you would speak to our hearts, Father, that we would not be listening to a speaker, but that we would be looking at your word and that we'd be growing in the grace and knowledge of him through that. So we pray that you would be with us. We thank you for this hour to contemplate the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. All right, you can, if you want, turn to Ephesians. We're going to be flipping around quite a bit. Last couple of times we looked at Ephesians. The last time we concluded with a verse that I thought was going to pretty much culminate a brief series from the book of Ephesians in chapter 1. And that verse was found in verse 12 of chapter 1, that we should be to the praise of his glory. And that was the final passage of several verses in which we considered a few small words called prepositions that dealt with our position in Christ, our relationship in Christ or with Christ, and our direction toward Christ in, of, and to. We spent a lot of time in grammatical minutiae, perhaps. So I apologize if that was underwhelming for you. I hope and trust that you got something out of those brief studies. After we finished, realized that we concluded with that we should be to the praise of his glory, and we're sort of left asking the question, well, all right, how do we do that? And I think how do we do that is find ourselves in the position in Christ, and we find ourselves in relationship with him, and we also move toward his direction. But I came away in looking in Ephesians and elsewhere in the Bible, but mostly in Ephesians, and I kind of came up with one of those little triads that preachers are known for. I think everybody likes little threes. So the way that we grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ is to know, to grow, and to show. And we'll be looking at those over the next few times that we get together. We'll look at know today. In fact, if you would, let's start by looking at know, beginning in the book of Philippians chapter 3. So you can hold your place in Ephesians and just flip over to Ephesians chapter 3. And I trust the Lord is pleased hearing the flipping of pages. I think he delights in that. I challenge speakers everywhere to exhort the flock as you preach to have them turn in their Bibles. I think that that's probably a very important thing. I think, you know, I remember when I was first saved, I went and taught at a summer school which was out of state. And so there I was going to an assembly, and you brought your Bible, and you opened your Bible, and you had to familiarize yourself with the books of the Bible. They taught you the song, the books of the Bible, and you sort of like you were a student. And that was really good. So when I went to this summer school that I taught at up in Connecticut, I was living in New Jersey at the time, I looked for a church that was in walking distance, and there was a church in the area, so I brought my Bible. And I saw that nobody else brought a Bible. And there are lots of places like that where people don't bring their Bibles and they don't open their Bibles, and they're pretty much just listening to what somebody has to say about God's Word. And I don't think that's what God has in mind for us. I think God has in mind for us this. You are working out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You are to study to show yourselves approved of God. You are to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ through his word. You. And individually, we need to be doing that. So it's nice to listen to a wonderful speaker. I enjoy listening to some of the preaching here. To be honest with you, there are times when maybe they've asked me to open their word and I've just had their sat there with my eyes closed and said, like, all right, I know where that is. I know where the book of Philippians or Colossians or oh my goshens is. And I'll just turn there in my mind. But I think the more that we turn to God's word ourselves individually, the more that God can speak to us individually as we see his word shining up from the pages of his word, the Bible. So we're going to look with that as a somewhat sidetrack. We're going to look at Philippians chapter 3, beginning at verse 8, and we're contemplating this idea of knowing. And I thought that, to me, I was thinking, okay, where in the Bible do we find out the idea about knowing? Where is it really, you know, hits home, this idea of knowing? And I think if you've studied Philippians at all and you've read about the life of Paul, you can't help but be overwhelmed by this one who is responsible for, by virtue of the Holy Spirit, penning so much of the New Testament, saying these things that chances are you've uttered yourself. He says this, "Doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness," just like the song we sang, "which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead." And those are sort of like very powerful thoughts right there. As the Apostle Paul, this, you know, most of us would probably elevate him wrongly to some superstar status, you know, that he's on the Christian all-star team, you know, that type of thing. And we don't want to do that. We don't want to elevate men. We don't want to elevate women. We don't want to elevate humans. We just want to leave Christ alone up there and follow others who may have been given special insight into what the Lord Jesus Christ is like, and listen to what they have to say, and then allow God to share it with us too. And so here we see this apostle, this one who's responsible for so much of the scriptures, talking about this desire to know. And if with Paul, how much more so us? If with Paul, who had that Damascus Road experience, why not us also? Why not us? In fact, I think it ought to be. That should be, these thoughts should be our thoughts. These expressions of desire from Paul's heart should be the desires of our heart. So we're going to be looking at knowing. And just by way of introducing our other thoughts, the next way that we show forth the praises, or how we can be to the praise of God's glory, rather, is to grow. And go to 2 Peter chapter 3, 2 Peter chapter 3. And verse 18. And Peter says this in concluding his epistle, his second epistle, "Grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Grow in the grace and in the knowledge. And obviously, Peter is talking about we're not arrived. We don't want to be stagnant. We don't want to stand still. We want to continue to flourish. Life in its journey can take us to higher places in Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ talked to his disciples about bearing fruit. Well, how does a tree bear fruit except it grow? There's growth going on there. You know, as the buds grow, as the fruit starts to blossom, there's growth. There's this movement. And so the second thing that we'll look at as we try to unpack how we can be to the praise of his glory is to grow. And then lastly, to show, and you can turn back one book to 1 Peter, 1 Peter in chapter 2. And in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, we read, "That ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now, so these are the three that we're going to look at: know, grow, and show. Now, just stop for a second and think about the news the last couple of weeks. Is that a dark world out there or what? Is it a dark world and getting darker or what? Is it a fallen world and falling more and more each day, each moment, each hour, or what? What better thing can we do then than to know more and more about Christ in such a time? What greater thing can we do then than to grow closer, more deep in Christ than at such a time as this? And what greater thing can we do for such a dark world, a fallen place, than to show forth the praises of the Lord Jesus Christ? A world that so desperately needs him. A world that so... this word sounds judgmental, but obviously is hurting for him. So let's think about know, grow, and show in our Christian lives, in our Christian walks. You know, I had a... I'm a school teacher, and I had a Bible verse on my wall. And 2 years ago, I painted my room. I went in there and I did it. I bought my own paint. I bought my own, you know, the whole rollers and everything. I even hurt my back doing it 2 years ago. So it was really good news to hear over the summer, get an email from the principal saying how they were painting my room. I had it just the way I liked it. Just the way I wanted it. I had nice soft colors, which I thought lend themselves to learning. I bought matching drapes. I mean, I decked my room out. I hung my posters with care. I had a little Bible verse on the wall that talked about, "Blessed is he who gains knowledge and the one who gains wisdom," from the book of Proverbs. And it was all taken down in order for them to paint the walls. And they didn't take it down too nicely. And they ripped all my letters. And my Bible verse is gone. just as an aside, yes, by all means, pray for the Rockingham County Bible educators. But pray for all the Rockingham County teachers. Because what's going on in the high schools and the schools of America is not all Bible study. There's a whole lot of stuff going on in there where people no longer know. Some of what we do with students now is not so much get them to know, but to figure out how to get a computer that stored that stuff and so you can access it. Which I don't think is knowing. I don't think it's the same thing. Now, don't get me wrong. I have a computer at home, and a computer's a wonderful thing, right? But if it's going to replace you knowing, that's scary. That's scary. If it's going to replace the whole country knowing, learning how to know, that can be a dangerous thing. Somebody once said a little knowledge is a dangerous thing. So we want to be careful to pray for the schools, as well as the Bible County, Rockingham County Bible educators. We looked at a verse. Actually, I don't think we looked at this verse. Go with me to chapter 17 of the Gospel of John. Chapter 17, the Gospel of John. You know, while they're busy tearing down statues, and there's a whole lot of discussion about, like, well, you know, these things are an affront, they're an offense, and everything like that. And you know, we can certainly understand that, you know, sometimes recalling painful things can be hurtful, can be, you know, cause people undue duress. And I don't claim to know firsthand what that duress would be like with regard to the statues. One of the concerns is the idea of removing vestiges of the very thing that you might be able to learn from, so that you would not repeat those things. The statues are reminders of the past. And so removing reminders of the past might, in a way, begin the process of removing the past. And there's a verse, there's an old saying about those that don't know the past are doomed to repeat it. So we have to be careful. We have to be careful. Knowing. How important is knowing? How important is knowing? Your life depends on it. Look at John chapter 17 and verse 3. This is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. There's nothing more important than knowing. Knowing, your life depends on it. Your life depends on it. Now, it's not a knowing with your brain, or with your brain only. It's a knowing in your heart, in your core, in your being, your core. My wife has me exercising. I started, you can see. as you can plainly see. My wife started, she forced me, to begin exercising. So last Monday I started doing these exercises in front of a video, which I don't really, you know, that's not me, but that's me now. And the particular exercise that I'm doing is all about the core, exercising the core. Now, you can't see my core. One of the things that I found out about beginning the exercise of my core needs exercise. My core. I have no core. My core went away years ago. And so right now I'm trying to rediscover my core. And you guys are laughing, but in a couple of years I might find it again, and then you'll say, like, oh, Dave, all right. Okay. You're not going to say it now. I understand. That's fine. That's fine. But one of the things... I needed to discover something about myself. I needed to know something about myself to fully understand, wow, I am out of shape. This is bad. And then I immediately turned to my wife and say, why did you make me wait so long? Okay? I didn't say that at all. That would be cruel. I'm going to say it, though, later. I didn't even think to say that. That's somebody right there. That's a good one right there. Lets me completely off the hook. But realizing, finally knowing that I was that out of shape, you know, made me maybe start to do something about it. Well, it's the idea here is knowing Christ is eternal life. Do you know that? Do you understand that? How important that is. That's every eternal. It's all about your eternal life. Knowing Him, knowing what He has done. This morning, we looked at the very familiar verse, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that who should ever believe in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Knowledge of something that happened in the past. The Lord Jesus Christ, God gave Him
That story that you've heard over and over again, that you're familiar with, God gave His Son for you. You need to come to a saving knowledge of that. That's imperative for everlasting life. Apart from Him, you have no life. That's what the Scriptures say. The Bible says apart from Him, you can do nothing. Nothing of eternal value. Knowing Him is everything as far as eternal life. If you take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and beginning at verse 18, "And all things are of God." They're not of you. They're not of me. They're not of the president. They're not of this country. They're not of this world. "All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation." That story is all about something was done on your behalf. You were reconciled. You were made right. You were brought into alignment with God when Christ died on the cross for your sins. Knowing that brings you into eternal life. Apart from that, there is no eternal life. There's only eternal suffering waiting. Eternal suffering. Knowledge of the past. We mentioned this verse in the morning meeting in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 3. God says this about you. "Yea, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Before you were formed in the womb, He knew you and He loved you." He does not love what you do. Not all the time, maybe not most of the time, but He loves you. You know, a lot of the times you speak to people and they talk about, you know, God loving the world and everything, and sometimes they sound as if they believe that God loves the things that are going on in the world. No, He just loves the people in the world. But there's an awful lot of what's going on in the world. He abhors it. He loathes it. He detests it. He judges it. He condemns it. He speaks out against it. It's an abomination to Him. It's an affront to Him, the things going on in the world. But the people, He loves them with an everlasting love. Now think about that verse and contemplate the lost souls who will have no part of eternal life with Christ in heaven, but will spend all of eternity separated from Him in a place called hell. He loves them with an everlasting love. I heard somebody say once, the only tears in heaven will be God's. The only tears in heaven will belong to the one whose children would not have Him as their God. Would not have Him. Knowledge of the past is so important. "Knowing these things," Peter says, "what manner of person ought you to be?" You see, the idea of knowing moves you in a direction. You know, if you know something, you do something. You do something. I'd like to think that when I tell my students there's going to be a test on Friday, knowing that, they're going to do something
in response to that knowledge. Now, I don't know if they always do that. But I'm sure there's... how many of you, when you knew there was a test coming, would put in a couple of minutes of studying anyhow? Come on, please, raise your hand, please, please. Thank you. All right. So the idea is that knowing something's coming, knowing something's happening, you do something in light of that knowledge, right? So that's why knowing is important. So what we can do with this knowledge, when I know the love of God in Christ directed towards me, that affects me. That breaks me. That causes me to rethink me. That causes me to want to live a little bit more for Him, knowing that He loved me and gave Himself for me. Especially when I know this. When He did it, I wasn't loving Him. When He did it, I didn't even care about Him. When He did it, sometimes I shook my fist at Him. And yet, He loved me, notwithstanding all. And I'm sure there are plenty of people in this room who can say the same exact thing. So knowledge of the past is important. What about the present? Go back to Ephesians, and we're going to take a look at a couple of Paul's prayers. Oh, look at the time. Isn't that amazing? What happens here? You get up here, and all of a sudden, time is like, the clock is spinning. If I hit pause on the clock, that buys me some extra time, right? No. Okay. It might, Dave, but we're going to be out that door in 10 more minutes. So you just stay there and have all the fun you want. Look at Ephesians chapter 1 and beginning at verse 15. There goes my clock. It's angry at me. Wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. And we can stop right there. Knowing. Paul is talking about knowing his calling. Now, there was a fellow, and anybody who's ever taken a psychology class in college probably had to study Abraham Maslow, or at the very least, Abraham Maslow's hierarchy of needs. And basically what he said was, it was a way of trying to define and understand people's motives and people's attitudes and people's personality and all of that. And basically, it started at the very bottom where you're trying to meet your most basic needs, food, shelter, clothing. And then once you meet those needs, now you can step up to the next level of the pyramid. And the next level, I think it had to do with might be security, safety, that sort of thing. And then the next level had to do with relationships. And then the next level had to do with, I think, your perception of yourself. And the final level was this level called self-actualization. Self-actualization. Coming to that point in your life where you feel you're doing what you were meant to do. Your calling. You can never know your calling apart from God. You are called to be a worshiper. You are called to be His child. You are called to love Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You are called that way because He made you that way. He called you. He calls you. He's constantly calling the world to Himself. The fact that people don't respond is to their detriment as they seek to try and satisfy their quest for meeting their needs, their inner needs. And it's a need. The need to belong. The need to sense I'm where I'm supposed to be. That gives a person a sense of self-acceptance, peace, hope, all of that. Your calling. Exceeding greatness of His calling. He has called us to serve Him. He has called us to love Him. He has called us to worship Him. The highest calling, the greatest calling anyone can ever have is to be a worshiper of the Lord Jesus Christ. How do we know this? You go and look at the book of Revelation. That's what happens in heaven. That's the greatest thing. The culminating event is to be centered around, gathered around the throne where the Lord Jesus Christ sits and worship Him. That doesn't interest you? You're missing your calling. Many people do. Many people do. I think you have to get to the point where your study of Scripture reveals that to you. Please don't take my word for it. There, I say that to my students all the time. This is what I believe. Don't take my word for it. But don't just take the word of the person down the hall either. Find out for yourself. Study His word and see. Study His word and see. Or are you going to sit there and study what somebody else is saying about His word? Well, then, that's what I was doing. So, find out. But His calling is a high calling. It's an upward calling. It's a lift you up out of this world calling. It's a set your feet on solid rock calling. It's a calling to your highest purposes. And then look at what he says next. To know the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. The inheritance that we have. We looked at this earlier when we looked at the earlier parts of Ephesians chapter 1. But what an inheritance we have. It talks about riches. It talks about all the riches. There's nothing that God is going to hold back from us to share in the glory that is His Son's. How's that for an inheritance? You know, perhaps you're right now in somebody's will, and one day you stand to receive something, an inheritance. And you know, sometimes it's not a good thing to know you're in somebody's will, because then you start walking, you feeling okay? You know, you start to question people's health. You don't look well. You know, you have to be careful. You have to be careful with that. I mean, we're human, right? But the idea is that we have an inheritance reserved in heaven for us. It will not fade away. It will never perish. It's the best, the inheritance that we have. And the more that we know what we have to look forward to, well, maybe the more or the less we'll think about what's troubling us here. You know, what's bothering you? I have to confess, the times when I pay attention to them really bother me. I get bothered by this stuff. I know a little bit of history. I'm not a history major, but I know a little bit of history. And the stuff that I hear going on right now when they talk about like our history and stuff like that, I realize that the people that are talking and trying to educate people, they don't know history. They just don't. They have an imperfect view of it. And it's kind of bothering. And perhaps you're like that too. The more that you focus on this world, you realize the inheritance down here is terrible. Think of the world that people are creating. What kind of inheritance is that going to be for our children and our grandchildren? You know, you hear people plenty of times talking about, like, I feel bad for my children growing up in such times. It's terrible what our kids and what our grandkids will have to look forward to. I mean, it's not great. It's not even good. It looks like it's the inheritance is being wasted. But the inheritance in Christ does not fade away. And then the last thing to know, the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power which he wrought in Christ. Now that culminating power is going to result in our resurrection to everlasting life if we happen to pass from this scene before he comes back. He's going to raise us up and bring us to himself. You know, it talks about the Lord Jesus Christ. He came in the power of an endless life. That's why he's able to say, he who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Because he imparts everlasting life. Everlasting life to all those that are his. And that's power. That's an incredible power. But he gives us power for our day-to-day needs as well. I mean, he gives us power to overcome the sins of our flesh. You know, he wants us to activate that power, his Holy Spirit, through prayer, through the meditation of his word. He wants us to show forth the praises of him. He wants us to be victorious. He hasn't left us as children, you know, to flail away here and say, like, go out and be good for me. No, he's given us his Spirit. If you look in John chapter 16, where he talks about their Spirit will come and will guide us into all truth and will lead us. And then when that Spirit came upon them at Pentecost, and they rose up, and they went out, and they preached the gospel, and the lives that they were living before the people that were milling around Jerusalem in those times, it was just like a demonstration of the power of God as these Christ ones were living a victorious life for him. That's the power he wants to give us. Knowing Christ, what he's done in the past, what he's doing in the present, what he's doing in the future, will help us to be to the praise of his glory. There's so much more to say, but our time has run its course. But let us press on in our study of God's word, in our yielding to our Savior's Spirit, that he can work through us by the knowledge of himself to achieve great things for his honor and glory. Let's close in prayer. Our God and Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, that you have not left us as orphans, but, Father, you've granted to us your Holy Spirit that we might live by the power of him in a fallen world. Lord, that we would use that power to meditate on your word first and foremost, that we would spend quality time with you each day to learn to know, that we might know him, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Father, we just pray that you would bless us as we part this morning. Be with us and our families. Bless all the requests that have already gone before, and we give you thanks in Christ's name. Amen.